grateful to be allowed to gather together this morning in your house, commemorating the resurrection of our blessed Lord and Savior that you raised from the dead, now interceding for us, for which we are very happy to know on this day that that is so, the blood of Jesus Christ scattering sin, allowing your presence here with us in a personal way that has not been for many, many years, perhaps since the time of literally Moses, getting ready for the exodus into the promised land of God, into immortality, into the great things which have not been known until this hour. We're appreciative of that, Lord. We're thankful for it. We cannot express our love enough. Just help us with your love toward us that we might in turn reciprocate. Grant every blessing necessary this morning, Lord, in the study of your word to build us up in the most holy faith of the hour, to come to the full assurance of faith, Lord, and even beyond and beyond hope, right to the presence of the living God, He who is love. Lord, we commend ourselves to you this morning. We know we walk in the reality as never before. The saints have longed to be here, and we look down upon ourselves, and we realize that this may be the most ragtag bunch the world's ever seen to come into the grace of God. But all the more magnificent is thy grace at this time, for which we are very, very pleased to acknowledge we're part of it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we want to start with a series within the series of the presence of the Lord, and this is entitled, Why Is He Here? Number one, Isaiah foretells His presence at the end. Isaiah foretelling His presence at the end. Now, it is absolutely unthinkable that the doctrine of the parousia, which is the presence of Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit, is not set forth in the Old Testament. Now, I hope you got that, so I'll go over it again. And this is going to be just a straight down-to-earth teaching message that we all need, in order to understand why we stand, where we stand. So I repeat, it is absolutely unthinkable. And I mean it. It is unthinkable. In other words, it could never come to anybody's mind that this doctrine of the presence of God is not found somewhere in the Old Testament, which doctrine is that God is present with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Or very correctly to say that Jesus is here in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now this will leave some of you, I know, a little bit cold because, I'm going to have to kind of leave my notes quite a bit of the time to talk to you. That you'll understand. You're sitting here today and I'm afraid that the majority of us, because we have been so constantly bombarded by the fundamental conception of God, that it is very difficult to apprehend exactly what Brother Branham said. Now, he spoke many times of the Logos. He spoke that this one came in the form of human flesh, and he's called Jesus. Now then, this one, he said, returned to us in a pillar of fire. Well, what's he talking about? Now see, this is where we draw blank. What is he, about whom is he speaking? Well, all right. In the beginning, God. Never mind the thought of Logos. In the beginning, God. This one became flesh, as was explained in the unveiling of the mighty God in Philippians. In other words, he took upon himself a mask or a veil. As Brother Branham said, God veiled himself in order to reveal himself through the veil. Well, that's not too hard to understand if you realize that you cannot see God. Now, you may think you feel God, but what if something else slipped in there and you felt that and thought it was God? What if you said, I heard God, and something else slipped in there and you thought it was God, you said, I heard God? Now, he made himself a form whereby we as sensate creatures could see that form and then realize what was in the form. Now, what I'm saying here is that this Jehovah of the Old Testament became the Jesus of the New, and he only became by reason of putting on the flesh. See, the word, when you deal with the word God, Elohim, Elah, El-Elah, those words, you're dealing with the understanding of not just self-existent, but becoming. Well, look, were you a bunch of tadpoles that became people? He's not saying that. He's talking about the one that was able to become to us, to be something to us. So this one became flesh. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, that's not the flesh, because the flesh of yesterday was human. It could bleed. It could die. The flesh of today cannot bleed and it cannot die. It has assumed the immortality of God. As long as there's God, that flesh will be here. So, when you speak in terms of Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, you're talking about Jesus, Jehovah's Savior. See? The one that indwelt the man. Now that's why we're saying here, as Brother Branham mentioned, that Jesus returned and divided himself as the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but in this hour he has not returned as the one who has divided himself and is dividing himself and remains in that capacity, but he is the one who has divided himself as the Father siring children, and he, that one, is here now. In a way, he was not or has not been here since the time of the Apostle Paul. And he is here, our Joshua, to lead us over into our Canaan land, which is the millennium. Now, the fight and the flack is on now concerning the presence of God. And I've warned you, and I'm going to keep warning you, you know nothing of it the way I know. Because I get the telephone calls, I get the flack, I get the people are upset because of false anointed preachers who wouldn't know God if they met him in their porridge. Now, I'm just going to lay it on the line, and we're going to lose customers in this building. Not from this morning, perhaps, but we will lose people. Now, if you're worried about losing people, I challenge you now, please don't bother coming back, because I can do with just four people to preach to. And if they want to get too chintzy, I'll close the place down and preach into a microphone. And if they don't want the tapes, I'll stay home and look out the window. Because the battle has been joined. And it's going on. Is he here or is he not here? Then the question is, who is here? Well, isn't it pity after all this time? Now, I'm not blaming you. After all this time, we have amongst us who claim to believe this message, those who believe in any number of gods, as a previous pastor said, Lee is preaching two gods, Christ is God. How can he be God when God made him both Lord and Christ and he's got a God? The trouble is that boy was Jesus only. And he hadn't dumped his doctrine until one day he came and said sneeringly, well, one of these days Lee will be saying, I and my Father are one. That day is here. I am saying it.
Amen.
Now, if you don't like it, I'm sorry for you. Well, really, I'm not. Just give me one more reason to be nauseated. Let me tell you about John the Baptist. Concerning him, many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that wasn't the flesh. Because God cannot be born. God cannot die. Only in a body can he walk, sit, and stand and speak to us. And as Brother Branham said, eat the calf, the flesh of the calf, and drink the milk of the cow that produced the calf. See, we're talking now in terms of what the Scripture has said. And the Scripture has spoken concerning God, Elohim, Jehovah, Spirit, the immutable, unchanging God, self-existent, who not only exists but reveals and becomes. Becomes what? Whatever is within him, he becomes as he does it. With him was to be creator. So, she sits there, he can be creator. So what? Ha! When the hour strikes, he begins creating. See, becoming. In other words, manifesting. That's what Logos is all about. God manifesting. So, we're looking now at the Scripture that Brother Branham, or the premise that Brother Branham brought to us. He said unequivocally that this same one had to come again, but this time in the form of the Spirit, having gone back to the veil of the pillar of fire. Now, prophets said that. So, if you're going to talk about presence, and we're talking in terms of Elohim. And Elohim was in a human form. His time is not in a human form. It's absolutely unthinkable that this doctrine of the Parousia. Oh, they hate that word.
Amen.
Which is the presence of Jesus in the form. And remember, Jesus is Jehovah's Savior, and God says, I alone am Savior, but he had to make a way stick, so he made himself a coat of flesh to shed blood. And even then that didn't do it. Because the Spirit had now to come back upon that lost one and bring him back. It was the blood that scattered sin. Okay, it's unthinkable. In other words, it's totally unthinkable that anyone suggest that this is a doctrine that is not found in the Old Testament. You hear what I said? Now, it took 12 minutes on just one little sentence. Notice. I am not saying that the presence of Elohim through personal visitation is set forth in the Old Testament, so that we establish that the Logos made flesh and visited and dwelt amongst men in the presence of Christ also visited and dwelt among men in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying that. I don't think you knew what I said when I said it. That's a long, involved sentence. So I'll say it again. I am not saying that the presence of Elohim through personal visitation is set forth in the Old Testament, so that we establish that the Logos made flesh and visited and dwelt amongst men in the presence of Christ also visited and dwelt amongst men in the Old Testament, which simply means, I am not saying I can find you places where Elohim visited in the Old Testament, and that same one that visited men in the Old Testament became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm not saying that. Although that's true. Let's go to John 8. And we'll see the one of the Old Testament was the one of the New Testament in a form. 8, 51 to 58. Verily, verily, I say, if I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, you shall never die. Then said the Jews, now we know thou hast a devil. What do you think people say about me when I say I'm not going to die? Now, they don't know what I'm saying. They don't know what I'm saying. There's no way they're going to know. Because it's a revelation. Because I don't say I couldn't die tonight. What I'm telling you, that's a promise of the hour. And like Abraham, who said to his wife, how do you feel this morning, honey? She said, no different. He said, bless God, I'll still go out and buy the booties and the diapers, because we're going to have them anyway.
Praise the Lord.
See, they don't understand what I'm saying. I don't expect them to. Then said the Jews, now we know you got a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And here you're coming along saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Now listen, they knew that he was pitting himself against God. A man standing there was talking like only God can talk. I want to ask you a question. Who was that one speaking at that time? Was it Jesus the man or God in him? It was God in him. They said, are you greater than our father Abraham, which was dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself? And Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. I didn't say that, he says. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. He said, the one talking in me that you claim to be your God is the one that's telling me to say these things. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. Now, if I don't say I and my Father are one, I'm like the rest of those liars. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, what day was that? Then said the Jews, you're only not 50 years old. How do you say you've seen Abraham? That's a lot of hogwash. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he said, I am that one. I am the I am that appeared to Abraham. Now, when did he appear to Abraham? We go back to Genesis chapter 18. And we're not going to take time to read the whole thing because it becomes too involved. And Genesis 18, 1 to 5. The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent of the tent door in the heat of the day, lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, not lords, but my Lord. Now, a lot of people try to make that a Trinitarian hogwash, but how can you? Because said two were angels and one was God. You know, just a lot of bunk. My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, even thy servant, a little water be fetched to pray, wash your feet, rest yourself under the tree, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread, comfort your hearts. After that you'll pass on, therefore you come to your servants, and they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted to do it. 17 to 23. Now here's God speaking, not one of the angels, but God. Elohim, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Now Abraham was a prophet. See? And a God does not do anything that is secret to him, but should be made known to the people without a prophet. Shall I keep secret that which I'm about to do? In no way. That's what Amos said. See? You got to have a prophet, and he'll show you the things of God. I know him, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. He'll command his children, his household after him, and they'll keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, I'll go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I'll know. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. All right, 24 and 25. 32 and 33, I'm sorry. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now you can see the power of a prophet with God right in this very instance here, and the power of the people with God. All right. Genesis 19:12-13. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides? Son-in-law, thy sons and daughters, and whatsoever in the city, bring them out of the place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So watch what it says in 24:25. Then the Lord rained down Sodom upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plains in habitation. Now notice where the thing lay. It lay in the hands of God and Abraham. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is that this doctrine of the presence of God is not simply found in the illustrations in the Bible, where we know that in the beginning was God, and this God became flesh, that this God here appeared in human form, in pillar of fire, in angelic form, that he appeared to people. And the same one is that one called Jesus, who is the Christ in the New Testament. Now, that's not what we're saying. See? Now, you may think we're saying that, although this is true, that is not exactly right. Neither am I saying that the personal presence of Jehovah in Exodus 3:1-6 and 33:34 has a counterpart. Now, in Exodus 3, this is where God meets Moses in the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appeared in verse 2 in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Moses turned aside to see the sight. In verse 4, God called unto him. In verse 6, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Now, Exodus 34 and 34. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil until he came out. And he came out speaking to the children of Israel. What was it? He entered in behind the pillar of fire. He was right in there, the pillar of fire shining all round about him. Now, we go to Acts, the 9:1-6. Here's where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's turned back into a pillar of fire. The Holy Ghost, Elohim, Almighty God, Jehovah, for that's what Jesus is, Jehovah Savior, is in the pillar of fire, having gone back to simply being the Holy Spirit with the cloak of fire round about him. Now, with that, we go to Galatians. The first chapter. And in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's the apocalypse. For you have heard of my conversation or behavior in time past with the Jews, religion. Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And so on. And then he said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Call me by his grace. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, nor went to Jerusalem, and so on. He went to the desert where God taught him, as it says in Acts 9, God was going to show him what great things were to come to him and what he would suffer. Now, the three things I brought to your attention. Number one, it is unthinkable that if this presence is taught by Brother Branham as it has been taught and we are teaching here, then it's got to be in the Old Testament somewhere. Number two, we have long understood that this one that was in human form and appeared in the person of a human being, virgin born, Son of God, Jesus, who was the Christ, also appeared many times in the Old Testament, so that the Jesus of the New is the Jehovah of the Old. Also, we understand that the same God that spoke to Moses in the way that he spoke positively revealed the doctrine to the Apostle Paul in the same way he gave it to Moses, which was in a pillar of fire and face to face revealing himself and his word. Now, the two that I mentioned subsequent to the fact that the doctrine has to be in the Old Testament does not suffice us, because there's no way that you could simply say, well, I can appreciate this and I'll receive this on the fact that this is in the Bible, at least to the degree where we could say, hey, I'll buy that. No way. No way. For these are true. All these are true. And merely establish the fact of the doctrine being legitimate. It has to be so that God personally can and does visit at his sovereign will, because of Hebrews 13 and 8 and Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15. Now you could take these things that I said, these two, and say, well, just a minute. It's certainly true that that one that appeared in human flesh was back there in the Old Testament and he appeared to people. And it is certainly true that that one that gave the word to Moses is the same one that gave it to every other prophet. And particularly there's a parallel between Moses and Paul. And you could say that's the way it had to be, because you see, Hebrews 13 and 8 says he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And also, the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and about verse 14 somewhere in there, says, verse 14, I know that whatever God doeth, it'll be forever. Nothing can be put to it, anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now notice, God giving the word to man. God spoke in the Son and gave the word to man. God spoke in a pillar of fire and gave it to Moses. Now, Paul says, I saw him as one born out of due season. Who did he see? Well, I'm not saying he couldn't have seen a vision. That's true. I'm not saying he wasn't caught up to the third heaven. I believe that. He could have actually been caught up and seen him there. But remember, we do know that Paul absolutely saw the pillar of fire face to face, and he heard what he had to say. So, whatever God does, he does forever. And you cannot change it that men should fear before him. What does it mean to fear? It means that whenever they see this thing happen, and they know it has happened, man has got to come to attention and acknowledge it. He has got to be responsible. In other words, that fear in his life, which is reverence and awe, supersedes any other responsibility. Now that's where we are today in this message. And that's why people are turning on it. They don't want that responsibility to supersede all other responsibility. See? Now the responsibility is one of grace, but they still don't want it. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requires that which is past. Now, we've looked at the negative. See? But what we want to know is this. Is there definite scripture in the Old Testament that reveals his personal presence for this our hour of which we speak? And the answer is categorically yes. Now, you will notice that what I have already brought to your attention, Brother Branham has brought to your attention. But I do not know of one place where he categorically nailed the scripture down. That doesn't mean I'm going to do a better job than he does, no way, shape, or form, but it's my job to take the scripture and do what he didn't do.
Amen.
All right. Is there scripture? And the answer is categorically yes. Now first, we will go to the New Testament portion of the Old Testament that sets it forth. That's the first thing we're going to do. And we have to do it in order to establish a chronology. All right, we go to the book of Luke, the fourth chapter. Now, you understand we're not dealing in types and shadows from this point. We're not dealing in comparison. We're not dealing in method. You understand? We're dealing in a point-blank, categorical, scriptural doctrine. See? All right. Luke, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In other words, given his position because of his abilities. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, they threw out what he had to give them because they said, we know him. Now notice, in verse 21, which follows 18 and 19. He said, here, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I am causing you to understand that I am announcing the advent of and the literal fulfillment of a certain portion of scripture at this time. It is my mission to do the proclaiming of what I am here to do. I am telling you what I am here to do, and I will do it. Let's read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. He sent me to bring recovering of sight to the blind. He sent me to set liberty them that are bruised. He sent me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now let's go back to Isaiah 61, from whence this is taken. And we read the original prophecy in the first three verses, particularly the first two. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptance of the year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, there is no student that does not know that Luke 4, 18 and 19 is only a portion of Luke 61, 1 to 2. For Luke 4, 18 and 19 is cut off at the first half of the second verse of Isaiah 61, and Jesus quotes only to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he did not go on and quote the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and so on. Now, he didn't do it.
Now, nobody denies that he didn't do it. Every fundamentalist, every teacher, every preacher, Brother Branham, everybody else says it. He stops in the middle of a verse. And there's a period there. And from that period, there's a great span of time. Now, God does things like this. Let's go to the book of Luke. Same book. This time we see the servant John. Now watch. Verse 17. And John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. Now let's go back to Malachi 4:6. Let's read 5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice, he says before the coming of the grateful, dreadful day of the Lord. Now hold it and listen carefully. Are you ready to listen? All right, now listen and listen carefully. Over here, this one in Luke, that is this one in Malachi. Listen to what it says. And he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Is that what he said? All right, listen and get this carefully so you understand what I'm saying. Over here, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I want you to know that your minds, humanly speaking, begin thinking of the great and dreadful day of the Lord as Jehovah stood way over here 1,000,000 miles away and said, hit it, thunderbolt, hit it, lightning bolt, hit it, atom smashers, hit it, that's not true. God is there doing it. God is there doing it.
You still missed it. You still miss it, so I'm going to read it again.
He shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children, the hearts of the fathers to the children. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when God himself comes as he came down to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. What you're doing this morning, you're just like everybody else. I'm not being rough on you. I'm just telling, because I got to preach this as it comes to me, the way God gives it. And I'm going to be honest, I never saw that until this moment either. That's why I'm bearing down on you, because if I didn't see it, I'll bet you $1,000,000 you haven't seen it. Amen. I just gave the hint the other day that he comes down and eyeballs the Antichrist, and we come down and eyeball the devil's gang. Oh, hallelujah, I'm all for it.
Amen.
You say, Brother Vail, you're vindictive. Well, what are you, a bunch of milksops? You're so caught and pick a sweet, you cut each other's throat, but you wouldn't cut the Antichrist's throat. Still love me? Don't care if you don't. I love me. So I'm going to agree with every single word he says. Right on. Listen, he said, I'm going to be right here when Elijah's here, when that great one is here. Now listen, he said at that time he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And over here, this portion has been done in the presence when that great one was already there, standing there, but unknown to the people. John stood there to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And remember, he does not turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That's for another time. And it will be in the presence of God, who is there to receive and prepare the people of God and to destroy the rest. Don't worry, God never leaves the scene of action once he comes on it. Did he leave the scene of action down there, Sodom and Gomorrah? No way. But you're going to find people saying, well, he was here in the pillar of fire, but now he's gone away. Brother Branham categorically said, the Holy Spirit's our Joshua to lead us in. And that is not a leadership of many people full of the Holy Ghost. That is the leadership of God in his word at this minute. The fully revealed word. And he, the life of that word, if the whole word is here, then the whole life of the word is here. You can't get away from it. So therefore, this is not something unique we're looking at. We're looking at a fact. That when the word is quoted by Jesus, I am here to do this much and do no more, then that's it. Now, and there is no fundamental believer who does not agree that Jesus was referring to his own ministry of grace as Savior when he quoted that limited portion. For Jesus said, this day is this portion of Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, let's go back and read it in Isaiah, because that's what he's quoting from. All right. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now in here, you'll notice, he announced his present purpose and consequent actions of carrying out that purpose. Now let's read what Scofield says on that. Observe that Jesus suspended the reading of this passage in the synagogue at Nazareth. In Luke 4, 16 to 21, it's a comma in the middle of Isaiah 61 and 2. The first advent therefore opened the day of grace, the acceptable year of Jehovah, but does not fulfill the day of vengeance. That will take up when Messiah returns. Now notice what he says in here. That'll take up when Messiah returns, and he believes what he is saying there to mean this, that God is now going to come back in a day of vengeance. Now every fundamental believer believes that. And we believe it to a degree. But you better be careful, because your faith in that statement is erroneous, because there's a lie in that statement. As the statement is. Now we want to show you the error of the fundamental revelation. For verse 2 says, proclaim. Two proclamations, not one. Three proclamations, not one. He is going to do what? Proclaim. Proclaim a ministry. Proclaim a day. Proclaim a cessation from mourning. Well, I want to ask you a question. When did he proclaim the other two? So much for your fundamental hogwash.
Amen.
See, I've been warning you. You can't, brother, sister, the day is over when you can use your own thinking anymore and say, well, we believe this, we believe that, we think this, we think that. What do I care what anybody thinks? I don't care what I think. I might change, my thinking is changing all the time. I knew I had to preach this sermon, but I didn't know I'd see this. I sit there and I see it. I'm not standing here boasting. I'm just telling you how it operates. It says to proclaim, one, the acceptable year of the Lord. Two, the day of vengeance of our God. And also the covering in the morning. Now, all right, the word proclaim means, listen, the word proclaim means to encounter, whether accidentally or in a hostile manner.
Yep. It means to encounter. I encountered a person going down the road. I won't call him by name. What did you do? I walked across the other side of the street. Why? Because I was hostile. I was walking down the street, and I accosted, encountered a very charming person. What did you do? Well, I was all smiles and gracious, same as that person was. You can be friendly or hostile.
It's an encounterment. So the idea here is accosting a person meant. That is to call out to address by name. It is widely used to mean call. Now that's not the Indian love God. I'm calling, and it's some imagination down the road. Call and say, hey, Bill, need you down here. Get off the ladder. To address by name. It'd be by groups, anything else. Preach, cry, pronounce, etc. This meaning of proclaim, then, categorically pronouncing a personal presence. Both which will be God
and the called, or whoever listens. But notice, since it is on the basis of encountering, it will be a confrontation of the Spirit of God upon the anointed, as it says in verse 1.
You listening? Because this is very important. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Huh? Now, God's always his own messenger, but he's got to get his word across to somebody. The key is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, because he has anointed me, I don't believe that rendition is exactly right, and yet it is exactly right. What I'm trying to show you is this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because, in other words, this thing that I am doing absolutely shows it's God. You follow me? Say, look, Brother Brand can say, all right, we've got the evidence, that little Mexican baby that died at 8 o'clock in the morning and stood out there with his mother's arms all day till 12 o'clock at night, literally coming to the place, could even be starting to think as far as doctors are concerned, was raised. Now, he said, because that baby was raised, or that baby with the Spirit of God is upon me, because the baby was raised. In other words, I am that minister because those things were done. Now, that's the way you read it. On the other hand, you can say the Spirit of God is upon me, and therefore this will be done. But he was referring to his ministry. The mighty works would show that the Spirit of God was upon him, because the words of a man cannot do what the words of Jesus did. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now notice, he's telling the people that he's going to die for their sins, that he's the Messiah. The opening of the prison, them that abound. Take that, bringing about the first resurrection. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice, not one of those things could be done without the Holy Spirit. See? It is actually God doing the confronting and God doing the proclaiming. Because if this man is a prophet, then it is not the prophet, it is God. And this man was not only God to the people as a prophet, but this man was absolutely, literally God in the fullness of the Godhead indwelling him. Now, he was to do this. It is according to verse 1. God both doing and speaking exactly as it says in John 5 and 19. Now let's go to John 5 and 19 and see how this is turning out from Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, the interpretation. 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, truly, truly, I say, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for that which soever he doeth, these also do the Son likewise. Now it tells you right there, that's Isaiah 61 and 1. There isn't one thing said or done, but what God is doing it. All right? Over here, let's look at it. In Hebrews, the first chapter, 1 to 3, you got the very same thing brought to your attention. God has in different ways and various, in many parts and many ways, spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. Has he last day spoken unto us in the Son, by whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express copy of his person. What person? The inner man. Amen. See? Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Here was a copy. And here was God in the copy. Okay, continue reading. I shouldn't have turned back so quick. The second chapter of Hebrews. Beginning at the first verse.
Therefore, you ought to give them earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip or flow by us, not even catching it. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Now, right away you can say, well, hey, I want to tell you what that means. That means everybody's going to get hit by a 4x4 in the day of judgment. Hogwash. That's only half of it. Everybody that's a part of that word and receives the word, you get the benefit of it. Don't ever read this Bible negative. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto them by us by them that heard him? God bearing witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Here it is. It tells you it's God doing it. God, the anointer, himself the anointing in the Son. Not a gift. Not a gift. But the great giver himself is doing it. See? Now, let's go back to Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, to me, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of prison to them that are blind, and so on. Now, we clearly see that he, the vessel, is actually a channel for God, but going far beyond just a prophet. He was the embodiment of God and was redeeming men in and through him, and God was redeeming men in and through him. You can clearly see what I'm getting at in Isaiah 62, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort them that mourn. Now, it was a confrontation of God with the people as God indwelt the Son. Now, why shouldn't it be? God was in the prophet speaking to the people. God was in confrontation. So God was in confrontation. That's exactly what he says he is. It was a confrontation. Let's go to John 14 and see it. And in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will take care of it for us. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? Now who said that? Was that Jesus? As the man of Jehovah. It was Jehovah. Now he says here, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Notice how the words go back and forth. It's whether the Son is speaking or God is speaking, it doesn't. It adds up. And thou sayest then, show us the Father. Now, believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now here's that Son speaking. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See? John 5, 17 and 19, which you read before. But the Jews, Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now he said, listen, God's always been doing the things that I'm here doing. He was the one that was doing it before he indwelt me. Now you're seeing me doing it. Now if the Father was doing the very things I'm doing, who's doing it now? It was a confrontation. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Now at this point it didn't say they made him God. It said made him equal, because the firstborn is the heir, and he can take any kind he wants, one half of the Father's kingdom. The devil knew that. The devil knew that. That's why he said, all these things I own, I'll give to you. He owned a half of the kingdom, because it fell away from God. It was God's, and God owned it. Had Jesus sold us down to the river, that half would have gone. The devil made a legitimate temptation to Jesus, and Jesus made a legitimate turn down. You're only getting half of everything here. You get the other half yonder. Then you get it all. See? Then he answered and said, truly and truly, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father, that do whatsoever things he doeth, that also doeth the Son likewise. Now he's telling you right there, what you're seeing manifest in me is nothing but God. God was there encountering the people with his message that grace was to be loosed upon the people. Now you see, he was showing the words to back the message. The confrontation was a proclamation of that word, and the manifestation showed it was the word of God. God was in confrontation. And that confrontation was over the grace that was to be loosed upon the people. Let it be known that God himself proclaimed the advent in Acts, the second chapter, 22:39. Now, what I'm saying here is that what God proclaimed in the person of Jesus absolutely was loosed upon the people at Pentecost. You follow that? Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. The confrontation was the proclamation of the day of grace. Notice he said year. He didn't say day. He said year. I'm going to proclaim a period of time of grace loosed upon the people. The opening of the eyes of the blind, the coming out of the prison houses. All these things are loosed upon the people for the acceptable year of the Lord, and this is the proof. Now let's go and get to the proof. Acts 2. 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Didn't say the Son did it. It said God did it. See, it had to be the Father and the Son were one. They had to have the same mind, the same word, or it never would have taken place. So therefore, the acceptable year of the Lord in a proclamation, a confrontation, was proven. Okay, you yourselves also know him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord all before my face, for he is on my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, more also my flesh shall rest in hope. Do not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. God would raise up Christ. God didn't raise up God. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his flesh was not, soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh suffer, see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up wherever all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father promised Holy Ghost, he had said for this which you are now seeing here. For it was not David himself that ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. There you are. Now you notice the Lord said to my Lord, that's why you can worship Jesus. That's why he is literally God to you, but he's not God. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Why? Because he's backed up by God. God will put everything under the feet of Jesus except God himself. And when New Jerusalem comes, Jesus is the Lamb on the throne and God in the pillar of fire above the throne. And they're all one. And we're all one too. Not in the way he's one. Except in a certain specific way, and don't carry that too far. All right. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. There's that same verse. The Lord said to my Lord, sit there and I'll make the foes your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that man has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I want to ask you a question. Who are the enemies of Jesus? Serpent seed. Amen. Yeah. Who's going to bruise his head? Serpent seed. I mean his heel. Serpent seed going to bruise his heel. All right, whose head's he going to bruise? He's going to step on him. Under his feet they're going to be thrown to his head. Serpent seed. All right. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise unto you and your children, all that are far from these many, as the Lord our God shall call. All right, there it is. See, that's the proclamation. And Jesus said, I'm telling you about it, and I'm putting it into effect by proving that the proclamation is accurate. Which proclamation is? I'm going to die for your sins and rise again for your justification. All right. And don't miss this now. Isaiah 62. A. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Luke 4:19. Read the two together. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord is based on Luke 4:21-30, which is vindication. And he began to send them this day as the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here in thy country. They said, we know you, boy. You're a city salesman. You're a fast, slick talker. He nailed him down. Oh, yeah, that's what they were saying.
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen.
You think they're not saying the same thing today about the same one that stands amongst us?
Amen.
Oh, brother, men haven't changed one little bit. Just watch where you stand in your adoration this morning and in your worship, lest you be caught off base. Verily I verily say a prophet is no prophet except in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 months, 3 years, 6 months, great famine throughout the land. But none of them, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, but unto Sarepta city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were there in the day of Elisha the prophet. None was cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. And when the synagogue heard this, they were filled with wrath. Oh, sure. Boy, you don't heal anybody in our church, bless God. You don't get away with nothing around here. Because if it doesn't come from us, it's got to be a heretical thing. Look at the Church of Christ blaspheming day and night. Serpent seed. If that whole bunch isn't serpent seed, merciful God, I don't know what serpent seed is. And don't tell me different because Cain had an excellent sacrifice and went to the Bible too.
Amen.
But his deeds were evil. Misdividing scripture, the first serpent seed did it.
Amen.
Don't tell me this world's going to burn with righteous people out there. Don't tell me there's millions of foolish virgins going to die when the world's gone downhill. And Pentecost itself is chat. There's no life in it.
Great.
People want me to believe a lot of junk. They can believe junk if they want. My mind's been renewed. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. John 14:11 said, believe me for the very word's sake. His great vindicated ministry of the gospel is over here, 61b. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening a prison them that are blind, healing a man born blind, which was never done in all of history, doing the mighty works. Now at this point, now this is our point. The same proclaimer, the same comforter, the same one who initiated the first encounter must do the same in the hour of the fulfillment of the proclamation of the day of vengeance of our God. This is what the fundamentalists miss. I want to ask you a question. What proclamation did Nagasaki and Hiroshima get at the time of the atomic bomb? Oh, Mr. Truman, our president, got on the line and he phoned the great general, I forget his name over there, and I'll remember the name when it's too late. And he phoned, I'm sure he phoned the emperor, and I'm sure he phoned the town, and I'm sure he phoned everybody, and he said, evacuate, evacuate, because the bomb is going to fall. Hogwash, there wasn't any proclamation, the bomb fell. All right, apply that then to the judgment day of Jesus Christ, and these fundamentalists say there's no proclamation. They're liars.
Amen.
They're liars. There's a proclamation because it says so. He's to proclaim three things. He's to do it. If he did the first, he'll do the second. Now, who was doing the proclaiming? A man, Jesus? No, God was. For God is his own messenger. Come on, let's prove it. Let's get right over here to the book of Exodus and begin to look at these things the way they're in the Bible. Not some loused up person who thinks he's a theologian. I'm accused of being a theologian, you know. I'd like to stand behind all with these guys right now in this message and let them challenge me.
Amen.
Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law. In verse 2, the messenger, that's an angel Lord, appeared unto him. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this sight. And the Lord saw, he turned aside, and God called out of the bush. God was his own messenger.
Right.
With whom took he counsel? God took counsel with himself and made his own covenant. See? Over in Galatians it tells you that God is a mediator. It says there cannot be a mediator. One, no man can be his own mediator. It takes two men and the third becomes a mediator. But God became his own mediator. God was doing his own proclaiming. That's what it said. Because the Spirit of the Lord God is indwelling me, it is God doing it. He said so. It was God proclaiming. Now that same God said, I'm going to proclaim again. And notice that Jesus stepped right out of that picture on the next two. Stepped right out, and the same theologians know that they're all messed up and they only stop to think because the day of the vengeance of our God is entirely different. Sure. So they just put it down to when he comes without a proclamation, just suddenly blast them. How come those in the great tribulation know it's the Lamb and his wrath is turned on them and say, fall on us? Oh yeah. Brother Branham categorically said this message will be in the great tribulation. But it'll be too late. Read it for yourself. Souls are now in prison. I think that's where you get it. All right, listen. To proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God, this is what the fundamentalists miss. They pass by his presence. Here's what they miss. They miss 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18 and 19. Now let's look at it and understand what we're talking about, because they miss it. Why? Because they got three gods. Bunch of idolaters. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice it. Notice what it says. Notice the superior, terrific language. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. See, God did the reconciling to himself. A mediator is not of one, but God is one. How did he do it? He filled the body of Jesus at the River Jordan, had given us the ministry reconciliation to this understanding that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto him, and has committed to us the same word of reconciliation. The fact of the matter is showing you that Jesus is not God. But he is on the grounds that God indwelled him and God's going to do it again. And there's nothing that God does without the Son. There's nothing the Son does without God. Now that's the same over here as in John 1 and 18. We've read it time and time again. We must understand as never before. No man has seen God at any time, period. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath exegeted him back there in his theophonic form. Perhaps he looked upon him. Now do you see it? The anointed prophet Jesus of Nazareth, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, confronted the church as to the hour it was living in and brought them into it. That's what he did. It was the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation, revealing the deep mysterious things of God, what God was doing and bringing Israel, the church, into it. See? The revealed word of the hour had to be fulfilled in that hour. It had to live. It was vindicated, so it became manifested. Now listen carefully. Both sections of Isaiah 61 and 2 stem from Isaiah 61 ministry. Let's go back and see it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In other words, it's the definitive God ministry that gives the power and the authority to the proclamation. And just as sure as there was that which vindicated the proclamation itself must be more effective than the vindication. Because the vindication is only a sign. But the word living is the real thing. So therefore, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach, to bring good tidings, to bind up broken hearts, to proclaim liberty, set prisoners free, both now and in the resurrection. He has done it. Now, the ministry of the proclamation of the acceptable year, the proclamation of the day of vengeance, the proclamation, and this is not just literally a proclamation, this is he himself comforting those that mourn. Now listen, This has to be done. Now, both sections of Isaiah 61 and 2 stem from 61 and 1. Are you listening? From that ministry, which is a spiritually anointed, vindicated ministry with the same evidence of God giving the good news, the healing, and the deliverance. Now let's see if it runs in continuity. If we go over here, back in the days of Moses, I won't go to it. He said, I'm going to give you these signs, and that's going to bring you out. In the days of Jesus, he began to do and to teach. But notice over here, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, which we've gone into before, Paul the Apostle speaking, and he said in my verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of dunamis, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God vindicated His word, which word, when they believed, transformed their lives. Now here's what He said about His revelation. We have received in verse 12, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things I, Paul, speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man can't get it, can't get any of the things of the Spirit of God. They only are foolishness to him. He has got to have the Holy Ghost to get them. Now it tells you right here, you would have to be in the election to even begin to get what was absolutely proven to be the truth, which is the proclamation. Which proclamation is a word for the hour that lives? Now what word is living for this hour? The day of vengeance is on hand. It's here. But what else is here? Comforting those that mourn. See? You've got the two. They run hand in hand. That's why it says Elijah must be there to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And he said, in that day when the earth burns like an oven, Elijah will be there and the hearts are turned back and you'll be like group of calves of the stall and you'll go forth and you'll tread down the wicked. They're going to be ashes under your feet. And in that day, those people will be talking the Elijah message. They'll know the name of the Lord and the things of Almighty God. All right, thus, if Alpha is Omega, Hebrews 13:8 is true. If God can't change, then we have a repeat of the Spirit of God, the same Jehovah Savior. Jesus' Spirit comes on the scene at the end time. And not for the announcement of grace extended, for the times of the fullness of the Gentiles has run out, but the end of it. God is rejected in Revelation 3:20, and now announces the day of His vengeance because they put Him out of the church. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's grace. That's mercy. That's for those that mourn. See? The others are going to have vengeance. Now, I'm sure you can see what I'm getting at. So, all right. We turn back to Luke 4 again. (clears throat) 16-21. And he came to Nazareth. And as was his custom, so on and so on. He took the book, opened it to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now listen, if the Spirit was upon him to do that, the Spirit has got to be somewhere to do the other. Now, let's get this careful. It didn't say the Spirit of God was upon him to die upon Calvary's cross. See? It was the Spirit upon him to do those things which showed who he was, and what was to come would come, and he would be the one who did it. You follow me what I'm saying here? There's a difference. It's not mentioned here about him dying on Calvary. That will come forth. That's part of the announcement. But the specific announcement is this. Grace, grace, grace. 4 times. See? Getting the people out of the sin and the bondage and all. Now, to preach except from the ear of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Oh, brother. Just wait till we get to this. Verse 28. Notice carefully. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister or the administrator and sat down. When did he close the book? At the time of the running out of the acceptable year of the Lord. And who did he give it to? To the administrator, which is God. The book is closed at the time, not at the end of the period of grace, I'm sorry. It is closed at the time of the announcement and inauguration of the age of grace. That book was closed. Closed to what? Closed to judgment. See? Closed to the grace that would come at the end time to the elect to bring them away from destruction. Now, he closed it at the time of the announcement and the acceptable year of the Lord. When can he open it? Only after the time of the acceptable year runs out, at a juncture time when there is no grace except for the elect and wrath comes upon the earth. Now let's go and check it out. Devil almost tripped me on that one. If he wants to trip me, don't worry. I ain't no prophet. I'm just a teacher. But he didn't get away. All right. Revelation 5:1-4. See, my notes say different. And I saw on the right hand to him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside sealed with seven seals. The book was sealed with seven church age seals. You bet it was. Seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice who is worthy to open the book to loose the seals and no man in heaven, no man in earth, under the earth and so on. I went much because no man found worthy to open the book or to look there upon whatsoever. Now the book is absolutely closed. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. Daniel 12. Verse 1, at that time Daniel, Michael stood up, the great prince who stands with the children of thy people, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since the nation that time, and that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. Many of them sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. They that be wise shall shine as bright as the firmament, turn many righteous stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. The time of the fullness of the Gentiles has got to run out before the book can be opened. Knowledge is going to increase. Many are going to run to and fro. I, Daniel, look, behold, there stood other two, one on this side, one on the other. The one clothed in white linen said, how long shall the end of these wonders be? The other man held up his hand and swore to heaven that he'll live forever for a time and time. Now listen, that's 3.5 years. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the Most Holy, all these things shall be finished. All right, now listen, he tells you right there, it's going to be sealed up until just right before the 3.5 years. A great tribulation. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the book remains sealed. All right? Revelation 10:1-7. Another mighty messenger came down. He's got a rainbow. That's that Jesus in spirit form. Came down. He's got his hand, the book open. Set his right foot on land and sea. Now, this is not Jesus in flesh. Cried with a loud voice when a lion roars. Didn't say it was a lion. Seven thunders uttered. Now then, this is the beginning of the seven church ages. And he said, seal it. But notice in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, the whole mystery is going to be resolved, so the book has got to be opened. Okay, Revelation 22. This is like Daniel. Verse 9, see thou do it not. In verse 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Notice the book is open. Between Revelation 10. Between the first five, verse four verses of Revelation 5. between the last chapter of Daniel. It's sealed. Now it's open. So when it's open, there's only one thing can happen. The day of our vengeance. The comforting of them that mourn in the millennium. Now that's got to be announced. It's got to be proclaimed. There's got to be a confrontation. Don't tell me there wasn't a confrontation at the time of Noah. There wasn't a confrontation at the time of Sodom. There was a confrontation at the time of Jesus. There's got to be a confrontation now, or God lied. Well, he didn't lie.
Amen. Right.
Now from this morning, you can see how simple this message is and how confused the people are, because it's just too simple.
Amen.
See, it's just too simple. That's why. Now, back to Revelation 5. Reading on from verse 5. And one of the elders said, "Weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld in the midst of the throne the four beasts, the lambs that had been slain, seven horns and seven eyes, this which are the seven spirits, that went forth into all the earth." Now, they couldn't do it. The seven messengers with an anointing of the Spirit in seven ages couldn't do it. Because it wasn't time. There's only one can do it. God himself must bring about his own confrontation. He said, "I'm going to go down and see what's going on down there." You think he didn't do that down there at the time of Noah? He certainly did. How come Enoch got raptured? Confrontation. See? Now he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. All right, there you see it. Now let's go back to Isaiah 61 and 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. All right. We read it and we notice there are three things involved. Now, the third we did not say too much about, but was to comfort those that mourn. Notice the comfort of the mourning in Isaiah 61 and 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. We're going to walk upon ashes and we get the beauty.
Amen.
You ought to joy for mourning. There's no more mourning. The garment of praise for the Spirit of heaven. Every one of us is heavy. You can't help it. But the praise is going to be there. See, we're just looking in the wrong places. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In other words, right here, there's going to be immortality given to us, because as we eat of the tree of life, we become that tree of life. Immortal in our own flesh. All right. Notice in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We brought this to your attention. And it says, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Relax. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. That's the apocalypse from heaven with his mighty messengers in flames, the flaming fire, taking vengeance. Everybody thinks that vengeance is going to knock somebody's brains out. It doesn't. It means that which proceeds from justice. As when the widow came to the unjust judge and she said, "Avenge me! Avenge me! Avenge me!" And she, the woman, Jesus said, "Is that man going to avenge her just because she's got a cause?" No! He's weary of her coming, and there's coming a day when seven church ages, when God wearies of the cry of the afflicted, and vengeance comes. Justice begins to proceed forth, and God begins to put the world aside, separating the righteous from the wicked, and getting us ready to go in. Hallelujah. He came with seven flaming angels up there in Arizona. Head, I could start shouting now and screaming. Utah, I tell you, talk about Pentecost. This is what gets me steamed up, because there's something to get steamed up about.
Amen.
So we see there is an Old Testament prophecy on this matter in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. And with that in mind, you cannot help but go now to Acts the third chapter and understand it as you never understood it before. Because it says here concerning this time, the presence of the Lord, the mighty miracle, wonder, ministry that Brother Branham had, which was Christ's ministry, not William Branham.
Amen.
And then it says, God after that will send Jesus Christ, which was appointed, but hold it. The heavens got to keep him until the restoration of all things, spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets, for Moses truly said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up like unto me, and him you'll hear in all things." It'll come to pass that every soul that'll not hear that prophet will be destroyed. That same prophet that brought grace is the same prophet now bringing destruction.
Amen.
And the announcement thereof. Don't you understand what I'm saying? And get it? Absolutely, this is the word of God this morning. There it is. It is spoken up for this hour. God is here in person at this juncture period. It is again seen all the more clearly in Ephesians, the spirit of grace and of revelation and wisdom comes into the church to let the church know the hour it's living in, to bring them in, that the revelation might be there. Oh, yeah. Sure, that it might be there, see? Now, just the same as it happened back there in Exodus, it is happening right here at this very hour.
He shall proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort them that mourn. Now listen, and in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In other words, we see him today as the bride, and we're comforted because, I mean, the bridegroom, we see the bridegroom, and we are comforted as the bride. For as the earth bringeth forth her buds, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. What's he saying? As a garden is sown to a certain thing, it brings forth that thing. We have been sown to righteousness, and we are righteous this morning. And there's nobody can take it from us. There's nobody can put a finger on us. No way, shape, and form. There's something I wanted to see here. It wasn't in Acts. Doesn't matter. I'll get back later on another time. The verse that skipped my mind, I just read a while ago, and it mentions the fact about seeing him. See, that's what I've been trying to tell you. I want this church to understand this thing. I'm not trying to plead with you to understand. The ministry can do what you want. But the reason I left, and I have no preachers around me, will ordain an elder and deacon. But I will not have any man cut my feet off from preaching this message. Because you'll never be changed unless you see him. And you cannot see him unless he's presented in this word. When a man stands up open and says, Logos, too much Logos, because some little woman either hasn't got God or so bad things she doesn't want it, cuts my feet off and talking to you folks. Let's get this straight this morning. One of you kind of cut my feet off here. I'll bring you before the church. But I'll say the truth. I put $5,000 in the bank, Brother Evans, in your name, and you burn this place down. Because it's going to burn anyway. Now, see, I'm not fooling. Lee Bale ain't up to nothing. Never was. Never will be. But there's one thing he knows him. Who's nor his life eternal. I've got a gift and I preach that gift out of my heart, and that's why I'm serious. And I'm not worried about a crowd here. If he's just the 4 to 6 people in that, I don't give a rip. And don't anybody get his eye on the crowd or anything else. I have preached to you this morning. Thus saith the Lord from the word of Almighty God. That this one who was here, because of him who always was, and that flesh always was not. That great one is here, and as he made his own proclamation and it came to pass, that word came to life for that hour, and is living now. There is that same one here, with the proclamation of the day of the vengeance of our God, comforting those that mourn, and establishing a people for Zion, who have one outlook, and that is upon him who is veiled in that word. And this is where we stand. And this is why this teaching is here, because I know with all my heart there is only one way we're going to be transfigured, that is transformed. And that is by that living word. For God is in his word. And you can no longer talk about word, my brother, my sister. You must talk about God. Because that's what it's all about. So if I told you understand why, the minute we leave the building, I'll go up there and roll dice with you, if that's what you want. We'll talk, Joe. I'll broil you steak. I might put some arsenic on it even. I'm trying to get something across to you. When I leave this pulpit, that's a different story. In this pulpit, I'm God's man. And I know what I'm saying, and no one will cut my feet off if I can help it ever again. Because I'm telling you things that nobody else, I believe, understands except me by the grace of Almighty God and the gift given to me. And where this goes forth, men's lives are changed. They're being changed constantly. One day, that life within the Word that's down deep in our hearts and our minds is going to bring forth the atoms. And if it doesn't, we're going to walk into a way we've never walked into before. Brother Branham said, I'm no longer afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he was afraid that he wasn't meant to be William Branham. He was afraid that he was to be somebody else, and he missed the boat, and he found that he was meant to be William Branham. And he walked in behind the curtain at times, and he saw that he was William Branham, the way William Branham was meant to be. We don't have fear, brother. We have life everlasting. Immortality now through Jesus Christ. No matter what comes, be ready for it, because the acceptable year of the Lord has run out. The seals have been opened. The day of the vengeance of our God has been declared, and the Comforter has come. Not as he came at Pentecost. No. He's come here, and he's coming to Israel to comfort those that mourn in the atonement of mourning. See how you see the trumpets come in? It's all coming in. There's no guesswork anymore. We know we can. The Lord bless you. And I'm going to Wednesday night we're coming here again. I'm going to re-preach it. How many want to hear it anyway? Well, you better, because you're going to get it. You know, I love those little, I love all little kids, but some are very dear to me because I've known them over the years, but those little apathetic kids. One day, little Stevie said to Sherry, would you like to go to church? These other two kids were going to see Grandma. He said, I'd like to go to church. He said, that's fine, because that's where you're going. Well, that's good, because, see, I want to take this Wednesday night now. It'll be preached almost entirely different, except my notes are there standing in front of me. So that you'll begin to understand a continuity, what we're into. And we'll keep doing this in these messages in order so that you cannot leave this place and be on your own, because I don't trust you any more than I trust myself. Look, we're all habits of negligence and laziness and clutteration. Our lives are like a box of toothpicks and matches strung on the floor, and it's so hard to just get to a place. Now, Brian says, sure, he studies 30 hours a week. Yeah, I wish I studied 3 hours a week. Well, I do pretty well. But I wish I don't. I know you're no different. Bill, he'll be working there with Ford, not this week, of course, and I'm glad Dave's going to help us this week. He's not working, but it's not that he don't want to work in it. Anybody can help us this week to get things done. Please let them be done, because you can see I'm serious. Get everything done so I can just teach and preach and help you. And that's my purpose. It may not be very many weeks, but it'll be worth it, whatever week God allows you. Because I don't know how many weeks it's going to take. I don't know. But the thing is, in your jaw, and around the house and all, your mind goes 1,000 ways. I can just imagine poor old Greg feeding 100 hogs and them all stealing. He ain't got a prayer. He ain't got a prayer. And so coming Wednesday and coming Sunday, the retreat will do you good. Now, if you get out early, it's only about hardly 12:30. That was a nice short message, an hour and, what, 40 minutes? That's pretty good. That's right. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful to know that you never, never let us down in your word. There is nothing that does not run in continuity. There is nothing here, Lord, in your word that absolutely is not 100% dovetail. Lord, we appreciate that. And I just pray, Lord, there won't be anyone leave this building thinking I've been trying to aggrandize myself before them, Lord. Even though a little gift lies there that the prophet said did, and ability to see things in the word that bring out what he said. I appreciate that very much, knowing, Lord, that if I could do it, it wouldn't mean anything anyway, either to me or to anybody else, unless there was the definitive revelation of the Holy Spirit to transform it from the mechanical right into the literal living. For once it has been said, now it must come to life, and it is coming to life. We're so grateful, Lord, to see these things before us, even proven so thoroughly by Scripture. And then, Lord, we know in that there lies this rest, this understanding. There isn't, Lord, when you said that day of vengeance, that wasn't for us, for you were here to comfort those that mourn, even for Israel in the atonement of mourning. The whole thing is just falling into line. There's just nothing that they have apart from us or we apart from them. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit has been God all the way through. Lord, we appreciate that. We're just so happy for it. Now, Lord, I pray that as your own word told us, that how easy it is for the word sown can fall upon concrete, can fall upon the thorny places, stony places, and can fall in good ground. Lord, by your grace, may they have fallen in good ground this morning, Lord, to bring forth. You said, just as the garden bring forth, my people have been sown in righteousness. That's exactly what happened for the prophet seemed out, leading the word for this hour. The evidence of the Holy Ghost, righteousness, it has been sown, a re-sown. It will bring forth righteousness, and it is, and it does. Unto thee be glory and honor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just go singing. We'll walk in the light, and Lord, as your voice